I don't know whether you've seen that picture before.
I will talk about it a little bit later on, but it's just an unusual picture. May not everybody's cup of tea, but certainly it's a different picture of the Transfiguration, and it's been painted by artist Rebecca Merry, who Barry was telling me he actually contacted. I wasn't sure about the copyright for the picture, but she has apparently there is freedom to use it, and she was very glad that we were using it today. So I will be making some comment about that later on. But our talk, our sermon this morning, is to try and draw a few things out of those readings that we have heard and our theme this morning, a mountaintop experience. I recounted earlier my limited experience of mountains, and I wonder what your experience of mountains are. People who climb mountains will have many different reasons for doing so. For some, climbing is a hobby, some may say an extreme hobby. Others will do it for a special and specific reason. Now, some of you have been here a long while in town, may remember Douglas Waldridge, who was a member at the Baptist Church and who passed away back in November, age 92. But he was very interested in lots of things, but he was most particularly interested in meteorology. And Douglas told me one day that he and his father before him had about 90 years of handwritten, recorded local weather observations. And I know he wrote for years in the Harborough Mail about the weather. And in the last years of his life, I was one of five or six people from the Baptist Church who would regularly go and see Douglas. And when he became housebound, he was very sad. One of his sadnesses was that he was no longer able to go to the Stevenson screen in his back garden to take the readings. But Douglas was also an intrepid traveller, and he went to many countries and had many adventures. But one venture he told me about when he was 70 was to climb Ben Nevis. And the purpose, you probably won't be that surprised to learn, was to join in the centenary celebrations of the meteorological station on Ben Nevis's summit. And that was his reason for climbing Ben Nevis on that occasion. Others climb mountains in the face of adversity by way of personal challenge, like Corporal Andy Reid, who some of you may have seen a few weeks ago if you watch Songs of Praise. But Andy Reid lost both his legs and his right arm while serving in Afghanistan in 2009. And in 2020, he founded with a friend the Standing Tall Foundation, a charity which promotes the mental health and physical well-being, not just of armed personnel, but anybody who is in need of mental health and well-being services. And in 2022, Andy and a team climbed Mount Kilimanjaro, and this year, in 2024, he is taking on Everest Base Camp. An amazing man. And when he was interviewed recently on Songs of Praise, Andy just said, well, you can't get closer to God than on the world's highest mountain. And when I climb, I find that there is just you and your faith. Still others live and work in mountainous countries and regions. For many years, my husband's stepmum worked as a nurse and mission worker for what was then the Baptist Missionary Society, now we call it BMS World Mission. But for many years, she worked in Bangladesh. You might think, well, there aren't any mountains there. No, there aren't. And she describes living there in this totally flat landscape as all and only sky. And then years later, she felt the call to go to Nepal, where she spent the last 15 years before she retired, working in rural communities, delivering various health projects. What a contrast to Bangladesh. And Christine told me recently that she had found the move very difficult for many reasons, as you might imagine. But one being that instead of the sky, and more sky of Bangladesh, there was in Nepal the darkness and the shade of the valleys. And she'd often have to go in a minibus to visit these rural communities. And as beautiful and majestic as the mountains are, she said a lot of the time, life was very much in the shade because of the mountains. In the scriptures, our Lord's transfiguration on the mountain, traditionally Mount Tabor, 10 miles southwest of the Sea of Galilee, takes place just before he begins his own journey towards Jerusalem and his passion and ultimate death. Luke begins his account of the Transfiguration by saying, after 8 days, after Jesus said this, and you might think, well, said what? So we didn't read this today, but if we look back previously in the chapter, we find Jesus talking to his disciples. Firstly, asking them about who people think he is, and Peter's famous declaration, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus speaks to them about his suffering and death. The Son of Man must suffer many terrible things, and asking his disciples not to tell anyone who he was. And then, in talking to a bigger crowd, in Luke's account, Jesus warns the crowd of people following him of the cost of discipleship. If any of you want to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways. Take up your cross daily and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. So it's 8 days after saying these things that Luke records the account of the Transfiguration, when Jesus took with him Peter, James, and his brother John, and led them by themselves for this ultimate mountaintop experience. Now, it's pretty obvious where that expression, mountaintop experience, comes from, and mountains are very frequently the location of significant events in many of the biblical narratives that we find in the Bible, as I'm sure we can recall. And just a few of them are the Ark, of course, in Genesis, comes to rest on the mountains of Ararat. Moses sees the burning bush on Mount Horeb, and later receives the Ten Commandments on the mountain from the Lord, Mount Sinai. The Lord passes by Elijah and speaks to him in a still, small voice, again on Mount Horeb. The psalmist lifts up his eyes to the mountains, seeking help from the Lord. Jesus, of course, preaches the Sermon on the Mount, and at the moment at the Baptist Church, we're having a series of sermons and services around Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus, of course, prays in the garden on the Mount of Olives the night before his crucifixion on Mount Calvary, or Calvary's Hill. And he ascended to heaven near Bethany on the Mount of Olives. And in 2 Peter, that reading that I just read, when Peter writes about being an eyewitness of the Lord's majesty, he is, of course, referring to this story of the Transfiguration, this account, this event of the Transfiguration that all of the synoptic gospel writers record. Interestingly, John doesn't record the Transfiguration, but then John is quite a different gospel. So the phrase mountaintop experience has come to mean a moment of significant revelation given by God, as I previously said, or a time of feeling especially close to God, or perhaps, like the disciples, this experience of seeing Jesus as never before. So Peter, James, and John are privileged to witness this unique, powerful demonstration of Jesus' divine nature and a momentary manifestation of his glory, what we might call a theophany, where Jesus' appearance is changed right before them, and he is seen talking with Moses and Elijah. Moses, the lawgiver, and Elijah, the prophet, who are speaking with Jesus about the events that are soon to be fulfilled in Jerusalem. That road that Jesus must travel, the road marked before him with plots and lies and deceit and betrayal, denial, false accusations, pain and mockery, and ultimately death on a cross. The disciples, or at least this inner circle of Peter, James, and John, when they wake up, I don't know how long they'd had to wait, or obviously they didn't know it was going to happen, but they wake up, it said they were very sleepy, and they see this glorious, transfigured Jesus, along with arguably the two greatest heroes of their faith, Moses and Elijah, who, when they wake up, are just starting to leave. I don't know whether we can imagine, well, we can imagine, but it's not easy for us to imagine what this experience must have been like for them, because it's unlike anything any of us have experienced, I would think. But I think we can all agree that this would have blown those disciples away. And Peter is so overwhelmed he doesn't know what to do other than to offer to set up 3 tents or shelters so that they can camp out there, perhaps in presumably indefinitely. Good old Peter. I'm always very comforted by Peter, so much like ourselves in many ways. But with his practical, down-to-earth, opening his mouth before engaging brain type of response that I'm sure we can all identify with. Jesus never responds to Peter's offer, but a cloud envelops them, and gripped with terror, they hear the voice of God from the cloud saying, "This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." So God speaks his approval from heaven as he did at Jesus' baptism. And Jesus is then there alone. And as one commentator I was reading says about that, "The law and the prophets have served their turn and pass away, but he who is the fulfillment of both alone remains." And none of them says another word about it. It says in verse 36, they didn't tell anyone at that time what they had seen. Well, would you? Many of us crave those mountaintop experiences, those spiritual highs, and those all too infrequent occasions when we have had those mountaintop experiences. And we're perhaps like Peter, wanting to set up our tent figuratively and try and make the experience last forever. But I think that would be missing the point of the mountaintop experience. We see in the story of the transfiguration of Jesus that mountaintop experiences are not intended to last forever. And when we try to stay too long on the mountaintop, we may well miss out on the journey of life that often takes us through the valley. As we heard in the continuation of the reading from Luke 9 this morning, no sooner do Jesus and the 3 disciples get down from the mountain, the mountaintop experience is followed by a devastating return to everyday things. We're told that the next day, in verse 37, a large crowd met Jesus, which includes a man whose son is possessed by a demon. The boy's father has apparently asked the disciples to exorcise the demon, but they could not. And so Jesus takes charge of the situation, casting out the demon and healing the boy. And verse 43, they were all amazed at the greatness of God. And perhaps we should ask, well, what if Peter had succeeded in getting Jesus to stay up there on the mountain? What would have happened to the boy if they had been up the mountain and not there to deal with this situation? What about the crowds in the valley? Would they have not been deprived of their own glimpse of the majesty and greatness of God if Jesus and the disciples had stayed on the mountain? And we must remember too that Jesus was on his journey towards his passion and death. Later on in Luke 9, we stopped this morning at verse 45, but if we'd have read a little further, verse 51 tells us that Jesus set his face, or resolutely set out, for Jerusalem, and all that that last week of his life would bring. Where would all of us be, where would any of us be, if Jesus had not come down from that mountain? And what about our mountaintop experiences? We could say that they are designed by God not just to give us that amazing warm and fuzzy feeling at the time, but rather they are designed to fill us with the Spirit of God so that we have the courage and the strength to do the work of the kingdom in the valley. We might want our mountaintop experiences to last forever, but they are not meant to be so. They are but momentary glimpses of glory to inspire, to sustain, for the challenges that each of us must face and that life's journey inevitably brings. And sometimes Like me, I'm sure we have times where we look at the needs of the world, at the sin and the brokenness that we see all around us, the disasters, the pain and the sorrow. And it's very easy to lose hope in the face of it all. And even as people of faith, we can perhaps lose sight of the gospel vision and throw up our hands in despair. But another point of mountaintop experiences is so that we can remember them when God seems far away and life seems empty and useless. So whenever and however our mountaintop experiences happen, they remind us that there is a deeper reality beyond the everyday mess that our lives and the world can often seem to be. They give us a glimpse of the divine, and that glimpse gives us the hope of the eternal glory that is our destination. In a moment, I'm going to read a sonnet on the Transfiguration by Christian poet Malcolm Guite. And you may want to, as I read it, look at the picture, because Rebecca Merry was inspired to paint this picture after she heard this particular poem. So as we just reflect on what we have seen and heard this morning, this is just called A Sonnet on the Transfiguration. For that one moment in and out of time, on that one mountain where all moments meet, the daily veil that covers the sublime in darkling glass fell dazzled at our feet. There were no angels full of wings and eyes, but living glory full of grace and truth. The love that dances at the heart of things shone out upon us from a human face. And to that light, the light in us leapt up. We felt it quicken somewhere deep within. A sudden blaze of long extinguished hope trembled and tingled through the tender skin. Nor can this blackened sky, this darkened scar, eclipse that glimpse of how things really are. So, reading, I'm just going to read to you what inspired Rebecca Merry to paint this picture as she did. Firstly, Malcolm said, "I am honoured to have had my work interpreted by a Cambridge artist." And this painting is artist Rebecca Merry's response to the poem. Rebecca is well known for her paintings in Egg Tempora, and in responding to this iconic moment in the life of Christ, she has drawn on her training in icon painting. Rebecca herself writes, "I wanted to stay with the idea of the circle for an important event in the life of Christ. Underneath is the circle and the cross, a symbol also in Egyptian hieroglyphics of the city, but of course the cross or crucifix is the meeting point of two worlds, heaven and earth, and the division of the upper circle as light and the lower as dark also symbolizes this. The red is a recurrent theme of all the illustrations, but here it implies Christ's blood and sacrifice, but also the lifeblood and life giver, that God Christ is all to us, giving light to the world." So let us pray. Thank you, O God, for sending your beloved Son to save us from our sin. You have given us glimpses of his glory and our destination. Help us by the power of the Holy Spirit to bear witness to him by living transformed lives that help to bring about the transformation of the world you have created and love. Amen. 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 So we're going to end our time of worship this morning by singing Shine, Jesus, Shine. I got the impression from Martin that it wasn't your favourite, so I don't know what you called it, I can't remember, but it's one of my favourites. We perhaps don't sing it as much as we used to.
It's not necessarily the derogatory calling it the brasso hymn, it's just humour.
Okay. Anyway, I thought this was a lovely hymn to finish with. Perhaps we don't sing it as often as we did, but let's stand and sing. Shine, Jesus, shine. Fill this land with the Father's glory. Thank you. So before we say the grace to each other, a benediction by Nathan Nettleton. Go now and speak of what you have seen of God's glory. Do not cling to the holy moments, but when heaven overshadows you, live as the Lord wants you to live. Listen to Christ and follow him from the places of revelation to the places of mission. And may God shine the light of his glory into our hearts. May Christ be with us and never leave us. And may the Spirit renew the image of God within us all. We go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ, amen. Let's say the grace to each other then. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all.